In Matthew 23, we have some information about the scribes, Pharisees. They were doing some things that Jesus was not pleased with. You may remember that leading up to this time in Matthew 22, verses 1 through or 17 to 21, Jesus talked about taxation. Then he got involved with a discussion on the resurrection, verses 23 to 28. In Matthew 22, 36 to 40, he was asked about the greatest commandment in the law. Remember what the answers were? He gave two answers. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind. Every aspect of our personality needs to be involved with that. Then Jesus said there's also a second commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, what hung on these two things? The law, the prophets, the whole Old Testament could be summed up by loving God and loving our neighbors. Then after that we have the ancestry of the Messiah, Matthew 22, verses 42 through 45. Jesus went back to Psalm 110 and said, David, by the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, under inspiration, said, David said to his Lord. Well, how could that be? David's son was also his Lord. The only way to explain that would be that Jesus was the son of David as far as fleshly descent, but he was also God in the flesh. He came to earth as deity. Now Jesus, Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3, we find that things continue to kind of turn and change a little bit. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things therefore whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. When we look at the scribes and the Pharisees, we find that we have two religious groups. Sometimes a scribe was also a Pharisee. Sometimes a scribe was not a Pharisee. But in some cases, two distinct religious groups that were influential in trying to tell the Jewish people or show the Jewish people how to live. We know Acts 23:9 is an example of where we find scribes and Pharisees being associated with the same group. But as I mentioned, that was not always the case. Here Jesus said these fellows sat somewhere. Where did they sit? Moses' seat. You think that literally was Moses' seat? Probably not. What does Moses' seat represent or mean? It's a way of saying
authority.
You know, if you were going to sit at this particular place, there have been some excavations of ancient synagogues, and they found that at the front of the building, kind of like, you know, we've got a pulpit area. Generally, that's where the teaching is going to take place as far as it's going to be in the front of where people are sitting. Just really doesn't make sense to have people sit one way and have the teacher in the back. But there have been some excavations, and they found that in some of the ancient synagogues, they actually had a stone seat at the center of the building. And this is usually regarded as being Moses' seat. Jesus wanted the Jewish people to know that the teachers that they had, they were teaching sometimes some important things, some things from the law. If they were teaching things from the law, then the people were obligated to accept those things. But if they were teaching some things that were either immoral or contrary to the law, Jesus makes it plain. In fact, if you back up a little bit to Matthew 15, you find that some of the teaching that was being done by these people was not right. In Matthew 15, 1-3, there came to Jesus from Jerusalem Pharisees and scribes, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said unto them, why do you do what? Why do you transgress? Why do you break? You've changed God's commandments. So yes, these people were teachers. Yes, they did have an authoritative place in the Jewish synagogue, but they did not always teach the truth. This is not the only time that we find some things relative to religious error. Now, when Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 3 says, they bid you these things, it seems to me to be inferred that, or we would infer because of what's implied, they're bidding you to do these things from where? They're telling you to do these things from where? Well, could be. I'm kind of thinking, though, that we might on this part of it be perhaps pulling from the scriptures. Because he says, if we look at that verse again, all things therefore whatsoever they bid you, do. Obey. Well, if Jesus is saying how many things? All things. Everything they tell you, do it. More than likely, he's talking about all things that are coming from where? All things from the scriptures. So there were times when they did teach the truth, they gave out some accurate information. There were also some things, though, that they were not accurate with. Trace? Sure, that would be a place where the law was brought forth. Now, some of the expounding on the law could have gotten them into trouble at that particular point in time if they were trying to offer some kind of authoritative tradition at that particular point in time. But if they were just reading from the scriptures, you go back to what we talked about last week, love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, all of those things would have been binding on the people. In fact, do and keep are present tense verbs. Jesus said, you continue to do, you can continue to keep these things because they're coming from the scriptures. When you look at that word that's translated keep, it's used even quite often under the New Testament era. Remember what James said in James 1 verse 27? Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this. To do what? To keep. To do. It is the same word. 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul said, keep yourself pure. 1 John 2 verse 4 says that if we do not keep God's commandments but claim we know God, we are a liar. Anybody else have a hand there that they wanted to offer a comment from? Betty?
It's almost like they were saying, if you read on through the end of verse 3, it's basically almost like he was saying they're reading and teaching the right thing when they're reading to you, but they're not doing the right thing. They're saying one thing to you when they're reading and stuff, but they're doing it opposite of what they're reading.
This was a significant part of the problem. They would sometimes tell the people exactly what was right. Or if you're reading it from the law, it's got to be right if you're reading it correctly. But they would say, okay, you need to do this. But when it comes to us, there's a different set of laws that we abide by. You do this, but we don't have to. So, especially when you look at the original tense, they were telling others what to do. Said is expressed with the present tense. But when he says these guys do not, that's also expressed with the present tense. So it's one thing to fail to do what God says from time to time. But when Jesus comes along and says, you're continually telling people what to do, but you continually fail to do what you're instructing others to do and keep, then it's a serious problem if you're not doing it sometimes, but to do it all the time is really awful. Stan?
Well, when they read from the Moses seat, though, were they restricted to the scriptures at that point? Because it seems to me like the traditions were also written down. So it could have just as easily been reading from that, but if they were only reading the scriptures from Moses' seat, then that would sort of make a solid connection there between that's what he was telling them. When they read from Moses' seat, that is scripture that listen to.
Right. I don't know of any source that would exactly describe the process. It would be a little difficult, I guess, today to go back unless we had some historical documentation that says this was the process. They read and then expounded on the law from Moses' seat. I could also envision them reading the law from there and then maybe getting up and saying, okay, now it's time to apply what we just heard. Still, it sounds like that would be sort of an authoritative position, but there was the reading, and at some point they were also trying to apply or enforce these traditions. And Jesus said, even if that were right, you're not willing to do what you're teaching, and this is wrong. So the people were being misled. Brent?
Yeah, I think it's so interesting that at least until verse 13, it doesn't seem like Jesus is actually addressing the bad leader. He's addressing the multitude.
Right.
Until warning them about them. And I guess what I can get out of that would be that, even if we have leaders who are hypocritical, it is not a license to not do the right thing that they're telling us to do.
Mm-hmm. Well, in fact, if you go back, you're exactly right. Notice again what he says. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seats. All things whatsoever they bid you, what? Do. Can you learn and understand how I'm saying this? Can you learn from a false teacher or from an immoral teacher? Can you?
Yes.
Sure you can.
Teaching is true at that time.
Yeah. Does truth change based on who's teaching it? If the devil says 2 plus 2 is 4, and God says 2 plus 2 is 4, is God's statement truer than the devil's statement?
No.
No. Truth is truth, regardless of the source. The problem problem is that if someone is not teaching the truth, if someone is not living the truth, then you're probably going to have less exposure to the truth, or it's going to be probably mishandled in some cases. But always remember that truth is truth. I've seen over the years some people who would say, I'm not going to buy that book because this guy is a false teacher in this particular topic. Well, maybe the guy is guilty of teaching false doctrine on this particular topic. If the book, though, is not about that topic, and the guy did a good job in researching that material, then that's probably going to be some useful material. Just recognize it for what it is. This fellow is off in another area.
The truth is definitely truth. However, the problem is kind of the interpretation of what truth is. And that's prevalent today, or else we'd have one church. So, everybody reads, Christians read the same Bible, but there's definitely interpretation of what the truth is and what it should be.
There's where we get back to the Pharisees and the scribes. They could read the scriptures, but when it came to applying that information, they said, this is how we should live this information out in our daily lives. That's where things got murky and off base. In fact, when you look at these fellows, and this is a point from the original text, the New American Standard might bring this up pretty well, or maybe some of the translations that pay attention to the verb tenses. But Jesus says in the original text, stop following these people. When you think about the first century Jews, one of the things that, and in some respects this is still true today, people will a lot of times be heavily influenced by someone, especially when it comes to a religious teacher. They will say, I'm going to pattern my life. I'm going to follow this particular person. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. As long as a person's headed in the right direction, they can serve, we might say, as a spiritual role model. But that's because they're following the right source, they're following the one who's true. But in this particular case, these Jews were following the wrong role model, and Jesus says this has to stop. You can listen to them, and when they're presenting the truth, you listen to that, you do what they say, but as far as emulating their examples, that's got to stop. Anything else before we pick up with verses 4 to 7? Okay. Matthew 23:4 says, yea, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger. But all their works they do to be seen of men. For they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of the garments, and love the chief place at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the salutations of the marketplaces, and to be called of men rabbi. When we look at the Old Testament system, was it a burdensome system? If you were a Jew and lived under the Old Testament, would you say, boy, I really like this system of religion? Acts 15:10 says it was a yoke of bondage. Does that sound like it's easy or hard?
Hard.
It was hard. If you were a Jew keeping all the commandments that had been given or were associated with Moses' law, it was very, very difficult. Now as we look at Matthew 23, Jesus comes along and says, okay, the law was already a difficult thing to bear. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they come along and what do? Let's, if you already got a 100-pound weight around your neck, let's add on another 100 pounds. And then let's add on a little bit more. These fellows just made the difficulty associated with the law worse and worse. Jesus said these fellows bound things. It's an interesting word that's used only here. Acts 22:4 and also Luke 8:29. The use in Luke 8:29 is interesting because there it describes a chain. A fellow was chained. So when you think about what Jesus is describing here, it really is a very unpleasant picture. The adjective heavy is translated grievous a couple times in the New Testament. Remember in Acts 20:29, Paul said, after my departing, what kind of wolves are going to come in and ravage the flock? They're going to be grievous. They're going to be terrible. They're going to be awful wolves. It's the same word that's used here. It's going to be this grievous, this heavy burden. It's going to be, as people hear what the scribes and Pharisees were telling them to do, Jesus said, it's going to be bad, bad news. Then, if this is not enough, Jesus continues. He says, these fellows put on people burdens that were grievous to be borne. When you see that word, it's a verb, it's translated lay, what comes to mind as far as a tense? Past, present, future. Jesus said they lay. Present tense. They continue to heap rules on you. So here you have Moses' law, and as time goes by, these people come to services and they just have more and more and more and more heaped on. Anybody ever hear someone complain about hard preaching? Man, that guy's sermons are always hard. He's always on us. When we look at Matthew 23, you think going to church, quote unquote, was tough in the first century? These guys laid it on thick. And they were thinking, if we want to be a righteous person, oh wow, we can't keep all the rules straight. I mean, the text doesn't say that, but you can kind of think what's going through the Jews' head. And then now, we just came through another Sabbath service and we heard about all of these additional rules and so forth. So it really was an awful, awful system. Had these fellows, the scribes and the Pharisees, been willing to live up to the obligations that they were placing on others, a couple of things probably would have been true. Number one, I suspect that had they been willing to abide by what they were teaching others, you think they would have relaxed the rules a little bit? I think so. Number two, I think if these fellows had lived under this particular system, they would have probably had some sympathy for the people that they were teaching. In this particular case, though, what did Jesus say about these guys? He said the scribes and the Pharisees, they refused to lift what?
Finger.
A finger. Why does he use that illustration? What's the point? We use it today. I had a job to do and nobody
helped.
Nobody helped. Nobody gave me a hand. You didn't lift a finger to help me. Anybody use that expression today? Sure we do. We hear it all the time. It's not new. It's been around for a long, long time. That's what Jesus was saying. These fellas, you kind of get the impression, reading between the lines a little bit, that some of the people probably said, well, hey preacher, hey scribe, hey Pharisee, this is really getting difficult. And yet, if you were to make that kind of statement to these guys, what would they say?
Tough luck.
Yeah, good luck. Tough luck. This is the way it is. I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. I'm telling you what you have to do to live a righteous life. When we think about an attitude that had really no pity associated with it, these fellows epitomized it. It's been suggested, whether or not this is Jesus' point or not, we don't know. But it's been suggested that maybe Jesus' image is something like a camel. You have this camel driver, he's got his camel out there, and he decides that he's going to load up his camel. He just starts slapping stuff in the back of the camel, and more, and more, and more, and more. And the camel, maybe it starts to bow a little bit, it's not capable of carrying that much weight, but as the camel driver sees the animal start to stumble a little bit, what's he do?
Just adds more.
Adds more. And if the camel's resistant, I'll beat you. You don't want to be my beast of burden? I'm going to show you just how tough I can be. We would say that's animal cruelty. Well, in the people world, you can be just as unkind to people. When we look at this, if we were a Jew, this would have been one of the things that we were exposed to. When Jesus came along and began to preach and teach, you think people said, wow, that's a new preacher. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that what? Labor and are heavy laden. Well, that makes a lot of sense in view of Matthew 23, doesn't it? These people were like that camel that was just having weight piled and piled and piled on it. And finally, they were to the point where really they were going to break. So Jesus comes along and says, there is a better way. There's my way. Anything you want to add or ask before we pick up with some information in verse 5? In verse 5, Jesus says, notice this. What word kind of stands out? He's talking about the works and he says, all. All the works done by these men were done for what purpose? To be seen of men. They wanted to look good in the eyes of others. They wanted to have a reputation that was great or a standing that was great in the eyes of others. Today, there are still a lot of people that live in this particular way. When we look at these particular fellows, we find that Jesus says they wanted honor during what kinds of events? Verse 6. There were feasts. There were social events. There were religious events. Do we see in our day and time people who, when they go to a public event, they want to be recognized? They do. People do various things to get the attention of someone, and this is precisely what happened with these guys. Jesus also said that they had an interest, we'll see this in verse 7, in being addressed by religious titles, specifically the title Rabbi. Then too, as you look at verse 6, Jesus said they loved this stuff. Once again, the tense is important. Jesus said they loved, what tense? Present tense. They longed for this kind of adoration. They longed for the kind of attention from the events that Jesus described. Is it wrong to have a good reputation?
No.
Proverbs 22 verse 1 says a good name, a good reputation is better than wealth. But there's a difference between having a good reputation and the kind of behavior that we have here in Matthew 23. All right, the phylacteries, verse 5. Anybody know what they were? What was a phylactery? Chris?
It was a piece of leather with the law written on it.
All right, a little leather pouch. Sometimes they were worn on the left arm. Sometimes they were like a headband around the head. And you gave the answer, but we'll make sure everybody got it. What was inside your phylactery, your leather pouch? All right, some Bible references from the Old Testament. Some copy of the law. They'd take little portions of the scriptures, the Old Testament, and actually were wearing these particular things. I want to go back and look at, we'll just look at one of these, but you could also find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy 11. But we'll look at Exodus 13, verses 9 and 16. Sometimes people say, well, why would the Jews literally wear scripture? Today we might have a pen that has a Bible verse on it. We might have a cross that has a Bible verse on it. We might have some other thing on our desk or in our car that has a Bible verse on it. But the Jews had these Bible verses because they took some passages a little too literally. Who'd like to read from Exodus 13, verses 9 and 16? All right, Steve, Exodus 13, verses 9 and 16.
It shall be a sign, it shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt.
And then 16?
It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.
Okay. In talking about God's word, that being close to the people, God said on your hand and basically between your eyes, on your forehead. You think he meant that literally? Yeah, on your mind. What good does it have to have the Bible? You know, even today, you're carrying around the Bible on your PC, you're carrying around the Bible on your phone, you're carrying around the Bible on your Kindle, whatever it is. Does that do you any good? No. You can have every possible translation of the Bible, all the information as far as Greek and Hebrew and Bible dictionaries and Bible commentaries, the finest religious resources. It doesn't matter. What matters? You need to read it. And you need to apply it. So these fellas, they must have felt super spiritual. Boy, look, right there on the hand, I've got God's word. Even right between my eyes, I have the scriptures. But when we look at Matthew 23, how well were they doing at applying it? Complete failures. Steve?
What is a frontlet?
It's the same thing.
Yeah.
The frontlet and the phylacteries and armlets. Those three words are used.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah. So, once again, a way to go ahead and describe what the Jews had.
So the works they were doing was basically just reading the law and telling the people, you have to do this, you have to do that. They really weren't doing any actual works as far as helping the poor and things like that.
I'd be hard-pressed to point to anything in the scriptures that would talk about any kind of compassion. It just seems like their work was figuring out new ways, kind of like the government and regulations. We think sometimes the government just spends all kinds of time and money to come up with new regulations so people can be obedient. And that seems to be what the work of these fellows was.
Piling on.
Yeah, piling on. Now, the scribes, to be fair to them, they were the experts in the law. They spent a lot of time studying the law. They would have copied the scriptures. So they were really involved with some serious things when it came to Bible study. But Pharisees, for the most part, they were the separatists. It was just like, we figured out how to be pure and we're going to try to impose this stuff on you. And my comparison to them would be like the government. A couple of the quick points. There are some sources, and then we'll take Stan's hand. There are some sources, I'll give you the quote, that suggest these phylacteries, these leather pouches may have been regarded as protections against demonic influences. If that's true, once again, it shows you how far off the Jews had gotten, that they thought that they could wear God's word on their arm or around their head and that was going to ward off evil spirits. That's just never how God designed his word to function. Stan?
The Good Samaritan is a good example, if you want to, of what he's talking about here in the Pharisees. That deciding went on.
Yeah.
And I think in general, that's sort of what you're talking about. And you said that they didn't seem to have any kind of compassion
right.
at all.
Yep. You have the priests, the Levites, featured in that particular story, and these fellows, they were devoid of any of this. And that's one of the things that Jesus continued to try to point out. Let's look at some other things. Jesus said they took these phylacteries. Now, if you want to wear it on your arm, if you want to wear it around your head, that's perfectly fine. But Jesus said, what did they do to them? They enlarged them. I just took a second to process that word. They made them wide. Why do that? Put more scripture in there? All right. It's not to include all the paper Bible verses, but it's to show off their religiosity. It's to say, look, this is how spiritual we are. This is very, very conspicuous. If that wasn't enough, Jesus said they also had the borders of the garments. Anybody know what that refers to? Remember the woman that had the issue of blood? I think I've got the reference down there. It's Matthew 9, verse 20. She comes up to Jesus. Where does she touch him? The border or the edge of his garment. It's the same idea that's described here. Under the Old Testament, the Jewish people had a border, fringes, tassels, if you will, for the garments. Let's go back to the Old Testament and see why that was. Numbers chapter 15, verses 38 to 41 talks about this. We could also look at Deuteronomy 22, verse 12, but we'll pass from that reference. We'll just use Numbers 15, looking at verses 38 to 41. Someone want to be a volunteer for that? Numbers 15, 38 to 41. All right, Lois, and that's going to be Lois Graw.
What was the verses?
Numbers 15, 38 to 41.
Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.
Thank you. What are some of the memory tools that people today use?
Right on the hand.
All right. Sometimes it's a quick note on the hand.
And song.
You said song?
And song.
Okay. Sometimes, especially with kids, to remember numbers, to get accustomed with the alphabet, to become familiar with it, that we use a song. What else as far as a memory tool?
I remember a novel that used to say type screen around your finger. I don't know if that did any good.
There have been some people who have done that. I've seen with some folks who are past the age of 60, they'll just leave a piece of paper somewhere in the house, maybe a note on it, and they know that they're going to walk by that piece of paper several times, and that will remind them about a doctor's. I picked up a piece of paper in somebody's house one time. She said, don't do that. I'll miss my appointment. So people use different memory tools to remind themselves about things. Well, God said in the Old Testament, you need a memory tool. The men, they're going to have these tassels, these borders on their garments. And even Jesus had it, Mark 9, verse 20. So it was part of the Old Testament law. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, that was sanctioned, that was authorized. But these fellas, they didn't miss a trick. They decided, we love being popular, we love being the center of attention. So we're going to have these tassels, but what are we going to do? We're going to jazz them up. If the average is 3 inches long, we'll make ours 6. If they go 5 inches across, we'll go 10. Whatever it was that they did, it was enough for Jesus to go ahead and comment on it. Mark's account of this, Mark 12, verse 38, Luke 2, Luke 20, verse 46, says that the scribes desired to wear long robes. Once again, that would indicate that it would have been longer than what was typically expected or what was customary in this day and time. Do we find these same kinds of things today among religious people?
Robes.
You find the robes. You find as you go out, there's a guy who's got a collar around his neck. When Sunday comes, you see somebody who's dressed in a way which says, hey, I'm different from the group. All of these things are not new. Jesus does not speak favorably about these ideas. When people want to portray themselves as a religious, professional, or super spiritual, they are headed down the wrong road. Jesus talks about the chief seats at religious feasts and also the synagogues. Two points seem to be at a wedding. We talk about the head table. Who sits at the head table? All right, the bride and groom. All right, the wedding party, the people who are key to that event. When you think about the scribes and the Pharisees, it's like when there was a feast, didn't have to be related to somebody. Where'd they want to sit? Put us up there at the head table. Well, isn't that pretty brazen? I mean, it's one thing if you are a member of the wedding party or whatever the feast is, but it's just, hey, because I'm a preacher, I'm a religious teacher, send me up to the front. That was the attitude of these guys. Then when they were in the synagogues, Jesus said they also wanted to be up there at the front. They wanted those prominent seats. You have to read between the lines a little bit, but why would they have wanted to be up there in front?
To be seen.
All right, you have the visibility thing. What else would have been up front? The scrolls. The scrolls of God. Well, who deserves to be close to God's word? Well, I do, because I'm a Pharisee. I do, because I'm a scribe. I'm familiar with the scriptures, so this is the appropriate place for me. Jesus comes down on this point very, very hard as we get into verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and even 12. Anything that you want to add or ask before we start with the religious titles in verse 7? Beginning with verse 7, Jesus introduces this new topic, religious titles. He says that these fellows, when they were in open areas like the marketplace, a marketplace would have been like a bazaar. Maybe if you've gone, strip mall is probably not a good illustration, but if you've been perhaps in a foreign country and you go down to the local market area, you just have a whole line of shops. If you've seen some pictures of Jerusalem, maybe they're selling meat here, and another guy selling jewelry here, another fellow selling paper products. That's really the image. So, as these fellows, let's put it in Western terms. You go into the mall, Concord Mall, and you're a Pharisee, you're a Sadducee. You're dressed in such a way where everybody knows. You've got the, big phylactery around your head, on your arm. And you've got the long robe on, and you've got the big tassels on. And as you walk in the door, you start seeing people. If you were one of these fellows in the first century, what would you be expecting?
Be noticed.
Yeah. Oh, your holiness, or whatever they use. And as they would go from store to store to be given instant recognition. That's outrageous, even by today's standards. But this is precisely what the people were doing. Jesus says that the people wanted to be called. And that word means to address someone, in this particular case, address someone in a religious manner. What word do they want to be referred to as? What title did they want used?
Rabbi.
Now, if you have the King James, this is interesting. You probably noticed this when I read it. You find Rabbi mentioned two times. That's because of a manuscript variation. If that's the right rendering, what does it say? Oh yeah, these fellas, they really want to be honored. Rabbi, Rabbi. You can just see the attention that they were seeking for, the attention that they love. I'll give you a little information about the word rabbi. One source who's really good with historical background said, a rabbi was treated in a way that was liable to ruin the character of any man. Well, that's no big surprise from what Jesus says. His very name means my great one. Everywhere he went, he was treated with the greatest respect. It was actually held that a man's duty to his rabbi exceeded his duty to his parents. Now think about that. The duty to your rabbi is greater than your duty to mom and dad. Because his parents only brought him into the life of this world. But his teacher brought him into the life of the world to come. It was actually said that if a man's parents and a man's teacher were captured by an enemy, the rabbi must be ransomed first. If rabbi and parents needed help, it was a duty to help the rabbi first. It was true that a rabbi was not allowed to take money for teaching, and that he was supposed to support his bodily needs by working at a trade. But it was held that it was a specially pious and meritorious work to take a rabbi into the household and to support him with every care. It was desperately easy for a rabbi to become the kind of person whom Jesus depicted, a spiritual tyrant, an ostentatious ornament of piety, a lover of the highest place at any function, a person who gloried in the almost subservient respect which others showed to him in public. If you have ever seen a person treated in a way that was so lofty you just wanted to puke, I've seen that a few times in my life. That's what we have in Matthew 23. These fellows, it was just like hogs at a trough as far as, you know, the slobbering over these guys. And it's just difficult to describe, but there was this whole system. Jesus, in what seems to be his last public discourse, and he may have said something else that's just not recorded, but here he comes down very, very, very hard on these people. Anything you might add or ask before we pick up in the next section? Moving then to Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12. But, here's the contrast. Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father on the earth, for one is your father, even he who is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even the Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled. And whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. When we look at our world, this has been true for a long time, and it is certainly a big problem today. We have always had people who want to be called by a special title. This is not necessarily a religious title, but oftentimes people want to be addressed in some kind of lofty or elevated way. Can you think of some examples?
Doctor.
All right. You know, it could be in the medical field, it could be in the academic field, but some, if you call them a professor, if we're thinking about academics, that's not enough. It's doctors. I earned this, so you address me by my title. What else? Titles that people, if you don't use it, they get very, very upset at. All right, there are some religious titles. Pastor is going to be one that a lot of people insist on. Funeral directors have been burned so many times where they fail to call somebody pastor that after about the first time or the second time that somebody comes off and says, well, hey, I'm a pastor, they just get it imprinted on their minds that everybody's a pastor. It's safer to use that particular word.
Military titles.
All right. You find if a general is addressed... it may not always be general, but sir, there certainly has to be that address of respect. And general always works for those guys.
Political titles and judge. And
okay, sure, you're right. Judge, if you're going before some kind of official that's in the our judicial system, judge is always going to be a good way to address the fella who's going to judge you. Because titles less than that often don't sit where... You know, senator, congressman, congresswoman, they expect those titles. Any others that pop out?
Police officers.
All right. Once again, you call a police officer a cop. That may not go over very well. Hey, Fuzz. Once again, that's probably not going to get you out of the speeding ticket. But many, many times, people have a title, and they want their title to be used. Jesus, though, here... As he talks about titles, says what about his people? Matthew 23:8. Everybody is... We're equal. Everybody is on the same playing field when it comes to the church. Each one, Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 8, is one of the brethren. Not only are we one of the brethren, Jesus says, because this is who you are, each one needs to have humility. Verses 11 and 12. Having said that, let me say this. Are there some times or occasions when titles are not only helpful, they're right? Sure. If you're in the restaurant industry, will titles help you? I think it's probably a good thing to have a title for the waiter and the cook and the baker and the cashier. Sometimes if we do not identify people by titles, we're going to have some problems. In these situations, though, we use a title for what purpose? To identify what a person is doing. It's not to say that the dishwasher is less important than the cashier. It's not to say that the cook is more important than the person who is taking out the food. Each one has a different role. That can also be true in the church. When we think about 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul said, I was a spiritual father. Was he trying to use that word to elevate himself above the Corinthians? No. He used that word to say, this was my role. When I was with you. Ephesians 4 verse 11 talks about different people in the church. You might say that the words used in Ephesians 4:11 are titles, but they are not these lofty religious titles used by people such as the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and condemned by Jesus. Now, when we look at our world, Teresa mentioned one, we have some others. What would be some titles that we hear in today's world as far as religious titles? All right. Father's going to be one. Jesus specifically talks about this one in Matthew 23, verse 9. All right, Pope, can't find that one in the Bible. But certainly when we think about that, it is a title that has what connotation? If the guy's the Pope, he's where? He's Christ's representative on the earth. He's way up here. But we, if we were a parishioner in the Catholic Church, would be obviously way down there. What else?
Bishop.
You could have that word used. I know how you're using the word. You're using that word in the sense that Catholicism would probably use it, or another denominational group. Bishop would mean an elder, descriptive in function, but you're right. People use that word title, that title, in a sense that's definitely not biblical. So that's a good example. All right, that's another one. We should remember that that word is used how many times in the Bible? Any? It's only used once. It's back in the Psalms. It's Psalm 111, verse 9. I needed to check that. And there, it's associated with God. Some other titles? There's at least one more that I wanted to see if we come up with. Okay, we got Father. All right, sometimes you'd have them described as a spiritual parent. Mother Teresa would be probably the number one example of that. What about priest? Religious title? When we look at that title, though, what's the Bible say? Who's a priest under the New Testament system? All are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. So, Your Eminence, Archbishop, Cardinal, all of these things. When we look at Matthew 23, verse 8, Jesus prohibited all of these titles. Now, we find as we look at what the Lord said, He specifically makes mention of the word Father. If you've ever talked to somebody, perhaps from a Catholic church, they would say, well, yes, He uses the word Father, but they would try to excuse their use of it. They try to circumvent Jesus' prohibition of it. In what way? Anybody ever have that discussion with somebody who's a member of the Catholic Church? Trace, you want to take us? You don't think they use the word priest as a title?
Absolutely not.
Okay.
Never. You don't say priest so and so is father so and so.
Okay. I stand corrected on that. Thank you. Now, back to my question. If you are having a discussion with someone who's a member of the Catholic Church, and they want to use this title, Father, how are they going to justify it? They'd say, well, hey, everybody uses the word father, right? Don't you have a father? Well, yeah.
A physical father.
Well, we have a physical father. There's the biological father, and that is the argument, typically, that I've heard from them, that we use the word father. Jesus says don't use it, so we all somehow just kind of excuse it. When you look at what the Lord said, though, this word father is preceded by some other words. If you look in verse 8, before we get to father, what do we have? Do we not have the word rabbi?
Rabbi?
We have the word rabbi. And then after we have the word father, we have master in verse 10. When you take the word rabbi in verse 8, and you look at what follows after father in verse 10, master, what does that tell you about this word father? It's not a biological description or title. It is a spiritual. It is a religious title. Jesus specifically tells us that He's talking about a religious title and says, do not do this. Do not use this. So people can say what they will, but the arguments are simply not persuasive. They are not right. The argument also, I think, overlooks this. And depending on your translation, you might have picked this up. Maybe you have a note somewhere as far as making mention of this at the bottom of the page. There is a typical word for father in the New Testament. It is didaskalos. Here we have some manuscripts that use this particular word when you get to the word mistranslated teacher. Some other translations are going to use a different word. So when Jesus talks about teacher, this is the other argument that's sometimes used by the Catholic Church. They would say, well, hey, look, you believe that we can't use the word father, but you would have no hesitation as far as using the word teacher. So if you use the word teacher, you must then be willing to also use the word father. Well, a couple of quick points about that, and we've got to make them really brief because we're out of time. As I said, the word that's used here, the word that's translated teacher, there's a difference in manuscripts. If it is the typical word for teacher, which it could be, then, okay, we'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute. But it's possible that Jesus did not mean to use the typical word for teacher. If he did not use the typical word for teacher, if that's what he originally intended, then the word has the sense of something like leadership and guidance. It goes far beyond a teacher. And it gets you back there into the religious realm. So when people say, well, he used this word teacher, that may not be the case. But if Jesus did use the word that is typically translated teacher, that still does not help the folks that try to use this to argue that we can also use the word father. Do we not have some teachers who use that title in a way that's completely free of religion? Do you have any atheists who are teachers? I think there are probably some. Certainly some professors are atheistic as far as their philosophy and life. They're a teacher. So when we look at this particular word teacher, there is no inherent religious meaning with this particular word. So when Jesus talks about this word, again, it's not going to be an effective argument or really any argument to say, well, hey, if we use the word teacher, it's also going to be effective or possible to use the word father. So we'll say a little bit more about that next week when we finish up with the class. Thank you.